Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today for your word. And as we open it together for this final time this year at Piceno, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear. We pray, our good and holy God, that you would give us hearts that are tender, that would receive your word like a seed planted in fertile soil. That you would strengthen our frame, that our work in this world would be like your own. Lord, we pray that you would place a word of life and hope and love on our lips. We pray this in the mighty name of Christ, saying together, amen and amen. Friends, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 to 17, continuing the theme, we are one bread, the great and hopeful task of culturing the church. We've been talking about that together, about this idea that we are called by God to culture the church, to bring one another through encouragement and edification and teaching to a New Testament way of thinking and feeling about our lives together. This thinking and feeling grows out of a deep knowledge of God. We've been working that dough together this week, and we'll continue that now as we stand together to read Colossians 3, 1 to 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you lived in them. But now, put them all away. Put away anger and wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, let's say that. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Please be seated. One of my favorite people in the world is a guy named John Anderson. John's a member of our church. He's a deacon. He's a mentor in a lot of ways. John's one of the best thinkers I know when it comes to systems and processes. And on top of that, he's just a godly man and a fun guy to hang around with. John was a surgeon for many, many years, and then he got into hospital administration, and now he is spending these years as a consultant. He flies all around the country to hospitals that have gotten themselves in some trouble, and he helps them fix their problems. John's a busy man because hospitals are busy places. and sometimes they're prone to trouble. And John told me one time years ago, he was dealing with a group of leaders in a hospital, and he was talking about the importance of culture, just as we've been talking about the importance of corporate culture here over the past week. And these doctors and these administrators and these attorneys, they were having a hard time with the concept of culture. So if you've had a hard time putting your mind around some of that, don't feel bad. It's kind of like asking a fish to analyze the water. You see, culture is what we live in, and its impact on us is daily, momentarily, it's all the time, and it's almost imperceptible. So to have a grasp on it, you have to be super intentional, because culture happens. But if we want to shape it, we have to do it intentionally. And so they were struggling. They were fish in the water, and they were trying to analyze this situation, and they were having a hard time. When finally one old guy in the back of the room, an old doctor, he said, "Well, I get it." He said, "I just think culture is the way we do things around here." And the old man was right, and the old man was wrong. Remember the definition from last night that culture happens when a group of people has a consistent consensus about how we do things and why. The how we do things around here is the final ingredient of the five, and that's practices. Practices are those things that we produce, those actions we take, everything we do in word and deed. These are the things people see. They see and they respond to. They accept it or reject it, or a little bit indifferent, but this is things people see, our practices, what we say, what we do. Our daughter Molly Catherine loves art, and she also loves weird things. And when we came out here, she said, "Daddy, I want to go see Prada Marfa." Have any of you been to see Prada Marfa? It's a weird thing, and it's a piece of public art. And I thought, based on the name, that Prada Marfa was going to be in Marfa. It's actually about 35, 40 miles west of Marfa, and that's a long way out there, y'all. When you head out to Prada Marfa, there's a sign that says no services for the next 75 miles. I wasn't sure I needed any services, but when I saw that sign, I got real anxious. But we went out to Prada Marfa, you know, and we saw it's an art project. It looks like a Prada shop window. There are Prada shoes and Prada bags, and it's out in the middle of nowhere. And people go out there and look at it. When we went out there, it was a wild group assembled. There was an 18-wheeler out there and a long-haul trucker out there just looking at this weird thing. There are people who knew to come to it. There was a guy who got off on a big motorcycle. He took pictures. There was a couple from Florida who came, and they strategically placed their Tesla car. And the wife sort of laid down on it with a hat on, and the husband on there taking pictures. I mean, it was a wild scene. I mean, people were coming from all over to see this thing out in the middle of the desert. You can see this. That is a perfect example of a practice. It's something that was done that people can see. But you know what? That didn't just drop out of nowhere, I don't think. I don't think the aliens took a break from hanging out in Roswell and just dropped that down there. If you track back, what you find is a guild of artists that had some beliefs about public art, that had some values, that had some goals, that had some attitudes. You see, there was a whole lot of things that came together that resulted in that practice that the world can see. Practices are powerful. They're powerful. Colossians 3:17 said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do to the glory of God." Words and deeds matter. In 1839, Edward Lytton said, "The pen is mightier than the sword." About 20 years later, Abraham Lincoln said, "Actions speak louder than words." And both of them are right. They were using hyperbole, and what they were saying, both of them were saying the same thing, is that words and deeds are powerful. practices are powerful. They're so powerful that sometimes we mistakenly focus on them at the expense of all the things that create them. What are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? You do it in your family, you do it in your church, you do it in your own life. What are we doing? What are we doing? What are we going to do? What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do? What are we doing? What are we doing? And then we start saying, what's the church over there doing? What are they doing? What are they doing? And how are people responding to what they're doing? They're doing. They're doing. Practices are important. They're so important. That's mainly what we think about when we think about our common life together. What are we doing? But here's the tricky part. We'll never get them right if we start with them, because practices come from a deep place. They come from a culture. They come from a church culture. And that church culture is called by God to be a godly, Christ-like culture. But if that's sick, guess what? The practices will be wrong. But if that's right, what we do as individual followers of Jesus and what we do in our congregations in word and deed is done unto the glory of God. Paul in Colossians 3 puts on an absolute clinic on how to culture a church. He's helping these Christians think about the things that matter most, all the different elements of their common life together. And they're all here in a couple of paragraphs. And so by way of reminder, I'm just going to walk through and show you how he does it. You could have skipped the other four sermons. Some of you think, I wish I would have. But I'm just going to show you in this one text how he brings it all together. You see in 3:2, the power of goals. He said, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. Where Christ is seated. Theologically, we call this the session of Christ. When Christ sat down, it was a picture of his authority, of his reign. So he says, I want you to seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. This is exactly like saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul is calling them from the very beginning of this section to seek the kingdom of God, to seek the king, to think about those things that are above. And this ultimate goal constrains their doing. It constrains their practices. It shapes and folds and targets their words and their deeds. There's this great libertarian lie that God created us so we could do whatever we want to do, whenever we wanted to do, however we wanted to do it. It's a great lie, and it's an idol, and it leads to absolute misery. Our freedom is found in our shackles to Christ. He focuses us and sets us free, and we're pushed by the kingdom of God. Walker Percy, who's one of my favorite writers, says, lucky is the man who does not secretly believe that every possibility is open to him. In your daydreams, do you ever hope, wonder, wish that everything was open to you? Here's your lantern. Here's your genie. You get three wishes. What are they? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, they need to flow out of that one thing. Now, if you're from First Baptist Abilene, I apologize for that city slicker reference. I understand Phil's kind of worn that one out. A whole Phil accountable, not me. But it is a good, good idea and a good, good image, that one thing. Karl Barth said it like this, the one thing, it's not my thing, it's not yours, it's this. It is the divine source of everything that can be truth and righteousness. The divine source, listen carefully, sets the limits to the centrifugal action, the outward action, the stuff that comes out of the center. The source sets the limits. Those who look at it as the one thing see the limits and begin to respect it. See, Paul wanted their practices to be right. They're doing and they're saying. But he wanted those practices to be limited by the one thing. That the centrifugal action would be determined and conditioned by the one thing. And that was seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated. He also talks about their values in 3:4. He says, Christ, who is our life. Has anyone ever suggested to you that you needed to get a life? You ever thought that about somebody else? The proper response is, I have a life, and his name is Jesus. And when we have a life, and our life is Christ, 5 through 15 makes sense, this putting off and putting on. Last night, Bill Brown came down the aisle. I hadn't seen Bill at camp yet, and he came down the aisle, and he just said, sugar? I didn't know if he wanted to give me a kiss. I didn't know what was going on. He said, in the cornbread. You put sugar in the cornbread. I said, of course not. It's right there in the Bible, Hezekiah 3:17. Thou shalt not defile the cornbread with sugar. For as that's what the Yankees do. It's right there in the Bible. If you don't believe me, look it up. Hezekiah 3:17. Doesn't belong. Sugar does not belong in the bowl. And Paul was saying, if Christ is your life, there's some ingredients that just don't belong in your life anymore. They used to be those secreted values that you chase after, those desires of your heart that were twisted by your own sin and alienation from the Lord. He says, but now you're in Christ. You're not in that. And you're being renewed from the inside out by the knowledge of the Lord. And therefore your life looks different. And your values are different. See, Paul cared about what they said and what they did, but he knew they'd never get that right if their values weren't right, if Christ wasn't their life. He talked about their beliefs. 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Why do we teach the Bible? Why do we learn the Bible together? Why do we seek the truth of Scripture together? Well, partially it's so we can find out what happened to the Hittites. What the lake looked like. All those things are interesting. They're good. But those things are interesting and good to the degree that they help us. They help us in our walk with Jesus. He said, let his word dwell richly in you. I thank God for those that he's gifted to teach us. And I thank God for the opportunities to learn, because the content of our faith matters. And we won't get the doing and the saying right if we reject the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So there's beliefs. And then there's attitudes. 3:16, sing to God with thanksfulness in your heart. We can walk through life with a spirit of entitlement, or we can walk through life with a spirit of gratitude and grace. And it'll make all the difference. We can walk through life thinking God is lucky to have us, or we can walk through life with the Lord, tasting every morning the newness of his mercies. About 3/4 of the job description of the Holy Spirit is fixing our sorry attitudes. That's Hezekiah 3:23. And then he wraps it up by saying, and. Say that with me, and everything you do in word or deed. You see, the words and deeds follow the and. We have to consider all those other ingredients first. And then we'll know what to do. and what to say. You only see the tip of the iceberg, but there's so much ice below. People see our practices, but the life below, oh, that's where it comes. So here's a question for you as we prepare to leave. And this is the easiest question to answer. What are you doing? The easiest thing for us to analyze is our practices. What are we doing? What are we saying? What are we producing? What are we creating? If you're not real sure how to answer that, ask the people back in your hometowns. Ask the members of your family. Ask other people in your church. But I bet you can answer it for yourself. What are you doing? That's a question for analyzing your practices. It's the simplest one you'll get from me all week. Now here's where the deep work of this Spirit takes place. Why? Why? Why are you doing that? God, do your work in our hearts. Take us and mold us and shape us. God, we love you and we love your church. And we confess, Lord, we so often live below the level of delight and life and joy we should experience because we're still chasing after some old values that bubble up from the way we used to do things before we took Jesus as our Savior. Lord, forgive us personally. And Lord, it's been a stressful time in our churches. Lord, your church has felt the stress. We've done a lot of things, some good, some not so good. We're creating and we're producing and we're making, and there are practices and they abound. All kind of stuff. And people see it. Lord, help us. Help us in our heart of hearts to answer the question, why are we doing this? And help us, Lord, when we find those answers, to lay our lives afresh before you and allow your ever-arriving grace to empower us to say and do all things for your glory. This is our prayer in the name above all names, the one who is seated on the throne, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say together, amen. Amen. Amen.